Isaiah 59, we began seeing, looking at this chapter last Sunday. We talked about, and I know you may not remember, but as soon as I tell you, it will come back, the wall of separation. And that comes from Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Today, on the last day of April, we are coming together, as we often do, just to try to every month, to celebrate and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ's death in our communion time. And we know, as we've often talked about in this church for many years, communion is an opportunity for the body, that's our local community here, fellowship, to come together in corporate worship to remember Jesus Christ's death on the cross. But as we've also often talked about, there is a barrier to fellowship. There's a wall that sometimes you and I erect that prevents us from partaking of this communion table. And that is the exact same wall of separation that we talked about last week. Sometimes our sin prevents us from taking communion. And we must spend time evaluating and examining our hearts and our lives to see if we are in, as, and this is the word that we often use, fellowship. First of all, with God. And second of all, with each other. But the thing that gets in the way, that creates a wall and causes us to be, can I say, out of fellowship, is sin. And as we saw last week, the children of Israel living in Judah at this time, as Isaiah is writing to these people, as they have been told they are going to go into captivity because of their sin, he is telling them, your iniquity has separated you from God. We do not want to partake of this table this morning. None of us should partake of this communion table if we have a wall of separation between us and God. If God takes this seriously, we know we should. So we must examine ourselves to make sure that there is nothing in the way that would cause us to partake unworthily of the Lord's Supper. For the people of Israel, or the people of Judah, we learned last week that their hands had been defiled with blood. They were liars. They were people who spoke perverse things. They took advantage of the poor. They conceived mischief. And they were like a viper. And we talked about viper's eggs and spider webs all in our sermon last Sunday, which pictured the utter hypocrisy and insidiousness, you can hardly say that word, of their sin. Their feet, verse 7, literally didn't walk to evil, but ran to evil. They were so excited about doing it, if I could say it that way. They made haste to shed innocent blood. They made waste and destruction a part of their path of their life. Just a chapter ago in 58, they told God, well, we're seeking you day by day. Chapter 58, verse 2. We're spending time fasting. We're observing some of the feasts. We're doing all these things. And God said, no, you're hypocrites. Because the moment you observe your fast, verse 4 of chapter 58 says you're going out and hitting your neighbor, causing strife. And so the reality was, is on the outside, They showed this religious picture that they were devoted to God. They were righteous. But inside, their righteousness was like filthy rags. Their hearts were far from God. Friends, you're all here today. We're here today. We're gathered. We're here for a reason. You've come to worship, at least on the outside. But I want to challenge you today, do not partake of this table if the inside is not right with God. I want to challenge us today, we may not be murdering anyone. I sure hope you're not out murdering anybody. You may not be partaking of some of the things we discussed today, but that doesn't mean that your heart is necessarily right with God. So we may say, well, this doesn't apply to us. These things that we talk about are not what we're doing. We're serious about God. And I believe that all of you are here because you're serious about, you love God and you desire to grow. And I've seen evidence of that. I believe that. But isn't the devil deceptive? And we've talked about this as well. We think we're humble. We think we're on the right track. And isn't that when pride just grabs us? We think we're big stuff spiritually. Don't ever think yourself to be big stuff spiritually. Ever. And let me tell you, if your pastor thinks you're big, he's big stuff, you come and talk to him immediately. There's so much to learn every day from this book. Every day. And just because I study a set amount of hours every week for the sermons and the Bible studies, and doesn't mean one thing if my heart is not right with God. So we gather today, all of us, not just you, but me, desiring, I pray, to be devoted to God and right with Him. But there are days and there are struggles and there are sins and there are angry thoughts and there are deceptive ways that we, and all of us, it can be different. So let's gather today with humble hearts, willing to mourn over our sin, poor in spirit, meek, so that we can seek after righteousness and hunger and thirst after God's word, knowing that God will fill us. Let's do that today. Does God have the ability to save His people? Does God have the ability to hear His people? We saw last week, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not short. It's not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither His ear is heavy, that it cannot hear. God can save. God can deliver His people. God hears. God can listen. But the people's iniquities had separated them from God, and He wasn't listening to them because they had no desire to serve Him fully and wholeheartedly. Now, as we come into verse 9 and we looked at, began this section, we're just going to do a few verses this morning. We saw last week that God has listed out these sins, and now Isaiah the prophet is confessing the sins of His people, and He includes Himself now in this section. The prophet includes Himself. Look at verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Today we want to look at the consequences of separation from God, and we're continuing the third point from last week, because the prophet is responding with a confession of national sin, and includes us, we. Whereas in verse 2, he said, your iniquities have separated. But now in the confession, he says, us, we have done these things. Justice is far from us. God's righteousness is away from us. Why? Because of their sin. Now look in verse 10, because today I want to look at about 5 or 6 consequences of when the wall of separation goes up, when we're out of fellowship with God. I want to tell you today, there are consequences for that. There are consequences for actions of rebellion and of continuous being away from God. And I want you to see these consequences today. And I want us to see them in light of waking us up and asking ourselves if there are anything in our lives that are like this. Because these consequences, they're not fun. They're not good things. And the first consequence we want to see today is the consequence of blindness. Have you ever searched for something and not been able to find it? And it's frustrating. And I know I mentioned this at the end of the last week's sermon, but as by way of introducing this section today, we're going back to it just for a moment. But you and maybe you never succeed in finding it. My dog, my little dog, keeps losing her favorite ball. It's a little blue ball, and she loses it in certain places. She plays with the ball herself. She bats it around, and before you know it, you find it from underneath something, and then it goes back under there because she paws at it and she plays hockey with it with her paws, and it goes under the buffet or it goes under the dresser. And lately, the last week or so, it's missing. And I have looked, and she thinks she knows where it is. So she sticks her nose under the places that she's lost it before. And I have searched all those places, and it's not to be found. And it's frustrating when you can't find something. Friends, look at this verse 10. The people of Judah, and Isaiah is including himself, says this: we grope for the wall like the blind. Now, this is not the wall of separation. This would be the wall of freedom. This is the wall of deliverance. You see, the people wanted to be delivered, but they wanted to do it on their own terms. You will not be delivered from sin on your terms. That's the world's ways. That's what every other religion is trying to do. They are trying to be delivered from their sicknesses, their struggles, their frustrations, and they're trying to do it in their own way. Can I do enough good things? Every religion is based off of man's good works. But Christianity, truth, is based off of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. That's what we're talking about today. And everyone is looking for freedom in some sort of way. They might define freedom a little different than we might, but they're looking for hope and peace and to fill the empty void in their life. And they're looking and they're groping for deliverance. And it's no different. Judah was looking for deliverance from their enemies. And they had the answer, right? Jehovah. Was Jehovah too weak to not be able to save them? He already answered the question. God says, I want to deliver you, but your sins have erected a wall. Now the people are looking for deliverance, and they are they're looking for something hidden, and they can't find it. And to be honest, you know what the worst thing is? When something is so hidden, yet it's in plain sight, and it's right in front of your face. That's the most frustrating thing. And I want to say today, that's what it was for these people. They had the answer right in front of their faces, yet they were blinded by their own sin. That's frustration. That's the picture here. It says here, we grope as if we had what? No eyes. Like they're blind. They can't see. They don't even have eyes to see it. They're looking for the answers. They're looking for this deliverance. They can't find it. There's more here. They stumble at noontime. It says as, but like it's in the night. It's the noonday is the bright time of the day, right? It's the worst time to take a picture if you're a photographer. I think you can take a nighttime picture better than you can take one with bright sunshine. But that's another story for another day. Let me tell you, the bright sunshine, you know, you can see things so well. But they're looking as in the noontime, but it's as if it's nighttime. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time finding things in the dark. But I can find things generally in the light if I can see. That's the picture. They were looking, but it was as if it was completely dark. And so they weren't finding it. Not only that, it says we are in desolate places as dead men. The word desolate is the only time this Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament. It's translated, could be translated, or in the Bible dictionaries, fat, vigor, healthy. And it perhaps, this is a really tough word to understand, perhaps this shows that they were in a place where they could find the answer. But all that they were was dead. In other words, the healthy thing, the picture of life and vitality, it's right there, but they're dead to it. Yeah. They can't quite get to it. Like they're groping for the wall. They can't quite find the wall. They're looking for the treasure. They're looking for the hope. One of the consequences of sin is you can't find, or you're stuck in your ways and you can't see the truth. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit convicts us and helps us see the truth. But in and of themselves, they could not find the truth. That's a consequence of sin. Because sin continually blinds us to what is true. And not only that, number two, there's the consequence of discontentment. Look at verse 11. They are discontented. We roar like bears. They mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment or justice, but there's none. We look for salvation or deliverance, but it is far from us. Isaiah continues his description of showing that these people, and here's the picture. And I won't give you the example because I don't know if I can do a very good growl, but they growl like bears and mourn, coo, mournfully, like a dove. Here's what these illustrations are. They are apt illustrations or pictures of the people's frustrations. They are discontented because they could not find justice or salvation. Friends, how many of us want to see justice? And don't we complain when we say, The justice has not been served, or justice is... How many of us want to have salvation? Deliverance. And so these people longed for it, but they couldn't have it. They were looking for this. There was some desire. It wasn't a lack of desire per se, but they were looking in the wrong places. And using it the wrong methods and doing the wrong ways. They had it upside down. And the reason that these people were emotionally mourning their state of anguish is because they were being held captive by their sin. Friends, that's what sin does to us. Sin holds us captive. And who sets the captive free, friends? Jesus. Who gives us freedom? Jesus. What does the world tell us? Some people that grew up in the church, and they walk away from God. I'm not here to tell if they're saved or not. That's between them and the Lord, but I'm going to say this. What are we here? We're looking for something fun to do. We're looking for freedom. The only freedom comes through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
Come unto me, all ye who are what? Burdened down, overloaded, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. The sins of the people caused a lack of true justice. It caused a lack of being delivered. It caused these people to continue to be held captive by their own sin, and it caused them to be discontent. Now, if you look at verse 12 and the next sentence in your notes under I guess it's the only sentence in your notes under the consequence of discontentment. I want you to peek ahead to verse 12 because it gives us a little more information about what I want to say in verse 11. So look at verse 12. It says, because really here, Isaiah gives us the reason why these people are discontent, why these people are blind. For our transgressions are, and this is the third consequence, multiplied before us, or before you, before thee. And here's the phrase I want you to see. Our sins testify against us. So the reason that the whole nation stumbled blindly, growled like a bear, mourned like a dove, was that their sins bore witness against them. The reason that they could not find true justice and salvation was their own wicked behavior. Look at the rest of that verse 12. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, look at this last phrase. We actually know what we're doing. We know them. The reason they could not find justice and salvation was their own wicked behavior. And so Isaiah unmasks the truth and readily admits that the people were aware of what they were doing. The people knew exactly what their offenses were. They were all too familiar with their sins. The transgressions, can I say this, were known both to God and to the people themselves. So if you think you can hide your sin from God, think again. If you think you're hiding your sin from yourself, you know exactly what you're doing. Now, obviously, there are sins of omission and commission. There are sometimes we don't recognize. I understand that. But that's not what this. These people knew what they were doing. They knew it was against God. So while on the outside they were worshiping God, or so they said, on the inside the transgressions were known to them. And that leads us to the third consequence, the consequence of sin's multiplication. You see, once we get into one or two types of sin, it just multiplies. It just gets worse. And left unchecked, it reminds me of Psalm 1, which we'll come to in just a minute. But the prophet is recognizing now that the reasons for this unfolding, disdainful situation is that the people's sins had multiplied. The rich people who thought they were seeking God, rightly fasting and following the religious protocols, wondered why God didn't hear them. The poor people were upset that no justice or salvation could be found among the nation. God's people had chosen the wind of sin and were reaping the whirlwind of devastating consequences. The sin was multiplying. We often know when we're sinning, and yet we often try to tell ourselves we're doing something fine and good. But one of sin's insidious traits is its deceptive nature. We think God doesn't see our sin. We sin as though God is not present. But all of our deeds, Psalm 139, are known to God. So what you do in your private time, what I do here, what I do at home, what I do at work, everything is known by God. You can't hide from God. Ask Jonah. You cannot hide from the all-seeing eye of God. Ask David, Psalm 139. But we sin like God's nowhere to be found. These people were acting like God was around, but reality believing that God was nowhere to be found. And so, not only are we deceived by thinking that sin is okay, but we are deceived in thinking, listen, that the consequences of our sin are minimal. And you only have to look at our country to observe the consequences of a church in America that thought and think their sin or consequences are minimal, because it's multiplying like rabbits and like wildfire. And what are we saying, friends? What do we say? Where's the justice in our country? Who's getting off scot-free right now? Who's able to go out and do things illegally, and it just seems like, where's the justice system? And I know there is some justice system left. So I'm not saying that everybody is getting off. But we're seeing that that which is good is bad and bad is good. Yeah. And Isaiah's talked about that in this. Now we see this being unfolded. And we think in the church, consequences? It don't matter. Our consequences for sin are not minimal. They're never minimal, and it multiplies. And until the sins are removed, the blessings cannot come to us, nor could they come to the people of Judah. And two of Judah's consequences were a lack of national justice and deliverance from their own slavery to sin. And I've said this, and I'll say it again. One of the worst judgments God can give is when he turns the people over to their own life of sin. And everybody's for themselves. Anarchy starts in, and people start killing each other. They don't care. I want my drugs, I'm going to get them. God says, okay. And the streets become anarchy. Friends, I know a lot of you don't have social media, and that's probably good. And I know a lot of you don't watch the news, and that's probably good. But I can name you 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 examples of things I've seen in streets in America in the last 3 weeks of complete chaos, people beating each other over crazy stuff, videos that have been put up, some of it horrendous, killings, stealings, horribleness in a nation that just 100 or so years ago, or 50 years ago, claimed to be a nation that knew God. Maybe 30 years ago. And people are... I just found an independent journalist in Seattle who's going around Seattle. And I started watching a few of his things this last week. I happened to find him. And he's going around Seattle. And he had a guy with a knife chasing him this last week, trying to kill him. In Seattle. But he's just reporting on the situation of Seattle. Just one city in America. And I've seen others in San Francisco. God says, okay, you want this? I'm going to take my hand off. Can my hand deliver? Absolutely. Can I hear? Absolutely. And he turns them over. And people kill each other. Over the smallest of stuff. God help us. We're a nation that longs to be delivered. At least as we sit here and say, God, deliver us. I'm not sure God will deliver us. I'm not sure. Can he? Absolutely. Next, the continuation of offenses. Here's another consequence. Things get worse. If you thought it couldn't get worse, it gets worse. Look at the next verse. Verse 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Here's some more things that were going on. The people had transgressed. That means, literally, they disregarded and rebelled against God's laws. They lied against the Lord. You remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they did that? Do you think God likes it when we lie? I mean, we know it's an abomination, right? It's a sin in Proverbs. Why does God hate lying? Why does God hate lying? Friends, it's because he's a God of truth and light. And Christian, you had better not be a liar. Don't let it be said that you at your work or your place, that you lie. That you tell something that isn't true. These people had lied against the Lord. They deceived, tried to deceive him. They had lived hypocritical lives. They had, it says, departed away from God. That's a picture of backsliding against God's commandments. They had departed. These were who? God's people. Isaiah says, you've departed from God. You've lied against the Lord. Friends, That's the problem in our church today, is they have departed from God. They've lied against the Lord. And they open up their Bibles and they twist the scriptures to mean opposite of what they are. They've been disloyal to Him. And continuing what they knew to be wrong. They were people that were denying Jehovah was their God. We saw that earlier in the book. Their outward worship looked good, but inward in reality it was idolatry and thus falsehood. The people were speaking oppression, which was a misuse of authority. The act of cruelly subjugating or exploiting the underprivileged. That's the word oppression. Revolt here. You see that word revolt? These are strong words. They spoke oppression. They spoke revolt. The word revolt means to defect from God or turn away from Him. The Jewish hearts at this time were full of lies, had been concocted in their minds, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And Edward Young says, the depth and depravity is reached in that the people are pregnant with and bring forth words of falsehood. Unquote. You want to know when a nation and a group of people have fallen away from God? It's when, just about every time they open their mouth, they speak a lie. And that's what these people were doing. They were continuing to go down in this spiral. Well, let's look two more things. The consequence of forsaking justice and truth. Could the people of Judah had justice? Could the people of Judah had the truth? Yes. But now the consequence was there was no justice. There was no truth. And justice or judgment is turned away backward, verse 14. And justice or truth standeth afar off. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot even enter. Consequences of sin are far-reaching. This seems to be a continuation of verse 11. The word judgment is justice or right justice. And the reason that right justice has been turned back is found in this, because the people have turned their backs on God. Justice should have been had the rightful place in this nation, but it was nowhere to be found. And this pictures justice as if it has been forced to go away or retreat. That's a consequence. Righteousness or godliness stand at a distance. Where they could have been a part of this nation, they're at a distance. Justice is driven back. Godliness stands afar off. Even more, this verse tells us that truth has fallen in the street. Hello? Isn't that where we're at? That's where we're at. It's fallen in the street. Or the city square. Honesty. When did it become that employers, that honesty wasn't a given for an employee when they were hired? When did that happen? I mean, I know the answer to that, but why has it come that that we have to fill out this chart? And I've done this. I've done this on multiple recommendations and reference forms. I've filled out reference forms for the U.S. Air Force Academy, Chris Smith. I filled out reference forms for missionaries. I filled out reference forms for workers in CEF camp. I have filled in workers for jobs. People come to me saying, can you put a reference? And then I get this long list. When did it come to this? That I have to check off, is this person honest? That's a question. Is this person reliable? That's a question. I can't believe 50 years ago they did this. Maybe they did. I wasn't around because I'm only 46. But when did it come that it isn't a given, that honesty and trustworthiness is not just assumed? But you know what we have today? And I knew. I was a supervisor. I was a boss. With people that show up drunk to work. One time I had a person come to Perry Pallet, was going to run my one of my saws drunk. That was the end of that person. And I got more stories that I'll have to be careful saying in public. But there are a couple stories that I really like to tell, but I have to be really careful about dishonesty and lying that I had from some of my workers that I supervised. And I'm just going to stop right there. But they both profess to be Christians, friends. Now, I will say God's worked in their lives since then. Hallelujah. At least in one of them. But that's what's happening. We have a hard time finding good workers. Yeah. Yesterday I had some money that I took in case I stopped at a garage sale. Sometimes I stop at garage sales on Saturday mornings, and I needed a few more dollars. My cash funds at home are low because my kids keep taking the money and using it. Yeah, the girls. No. In all seriousness, though, I took my cash and I went on my way to Les Schwab to get my Judy's tires rotated. And I thought to myself, it was just sitting on the chair, should I leave it there? Will it be back when I get back in the car? Or should I hide it? I decided I'm just going to hide it. I could have put it in my wallet and all that, but I shouldn't have to do that. And by the way, I'm not accusing Les Schwab that they would have stolen it or anybody there. I'm just saying, that's the society we live in today. We have to think about all this thing. I am carrying $17,000 worth of insurance plus liability on my camera equipment because I'm concerned because several of my photographer friends have had all their camera equipment stolen. Wow. One in Bellingham, one in Seattle. Because I'm concerned that somebody might rip me off. Yeah. How many have we heard in Linden in the recent days? And I got to stop here. I'm almost done. How many break-ins and thieves? Westside Building Supply. Ace. I've heard in the last 2 months. Oh, wow. People stealing stuff. I'm not saying it's you guys. I'm not saying it's anybody that was in church on Sunday in Linden. They're probably from Bellingham for all I know. What happened to that? That's what was going on here. Honesty gone. You see, there's consequences when we depart from God. They forsook justice. They forsook truth. It's been driven away. And when justice and truth are nowhere to be found, then uprightness can never enter. And lastly, let's look at just the first half of verse 15. We'll continue this next week and finish the chapter in the last sermon on this chapter. But I want to look at the last consequence, and that is the consequence of oppressing the righteous. Look at the first part of verse 15. Yay! In other words, Isaiah says, let me confirm. Yes, truth fails. And he, watch this. Now, you got to watch this carefully. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Now hold on, because the idea switches here a little bit. He's no longer in that last phrase, or that phrase that I'm concentrating on there. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey is no longer talking about the person who is lying, or the person that is harming, or the person that is dishonest. He's talking about the righteous. Because what does he say? The person that wants to what? Depart from evil. Who is that? The only people that wanted to depart from evil were the few righteous that were left in Judah. And what in this society of Judah's, of Isaiah's day in Judah, what did it make the righteous? What does the verse say? It makes that person a prey. And it's not P-R-A-Y. You who want, can I say it this way? You who desire to live righteously are now targets. In other words, the person who didn't want to depart, departed from evil, who wanted to resist the wrong, who did not want to partake with these people, what does he say? You're a prey. That means the righteous would be oppressed. A consequence of this type of behavior is that those who are righteous are going to be oppressed. This is in the first time. Look at Isaiah 32, verse 7, and I could probably do this quicker than you, so just listen. Isaiah 32, verse 7, the instruments also of the churl, the word churl is the scoundrel. So the ways, the methods of the scoundrel are evil, Isaiah says. They devise wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks right. And I can show you other verses that the righteous were destroyed. You know what a consequence of sin is? Is the righteous become prey and they get eliminated. And you, the wicked will say, well, yeah, great. We're getting rid of those people who stand up against us. And they don't even realize that those people are the ones that are going to have the answers to helping them. And actually, the more righteous that are destroyed, the worse their life is going to get. They don't believe that. They don't think that. But that's what happens. And so a consequence is when the heart of a nation falters on truth and justice and uprightness, it will soon go by the wayside. And the person who tries to live righteously then becomes the prey. Those who stand for truth and righteousness will become the targets. Now I want to read to you Psalm 1. And I know you all know Psalm 1. And you can go there, but you probably have it memorized. But you know what Psalm 1 says? Psalm 1 has that spiral down. And he's talking to us. He's talking to the people that are supposed to be, you know, doing what's right and righteous living here. And he says, the person that does this is blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. And you know what these unrighteous people want? They want to get you to sit in the seat of the scornful. They don't want you just to walk with them. They don't want you just to kind of stand with them. They want you to sit down and agree with what they're doing. Yeah. And if you don't, you're eliminated. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the person that's blessed. We'll talk more about this in our Proverbs lesson tonight. You will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in his season. You know what this is a call to? We still have to be beacons of righteousness and truth. We still got to do it, even if we're the targets. And the comparison is the ungodly are not so. They're like chaff. Either be a tree or you're going to be chaff. And chaff is just thrown away, worthless. That's the ungodly. Be like a tree. In my opinion, our nation sits perilously, if not already, close to the day that Isaiah lived in Judah. And if we look at our own lives, as we enter into our communion time this morning, I want to ask you this question. Are you living like Isaiah or like Isaiah's people? Again, I don't think any of us would say we are characterized by these consequences, or I pray that we're not actively partaking in these things that have been on these lists, but are we living hypocritically? Are we going through the religious motions? Are we acting spiritual on the outside, but living discontent, unholy, angry, or fill whatever word you want, lives on the inside? We're good. We're good at putting on the religious cloak, or the spiritual cloak, the spiritual garment on Sundays. And, you know, I don't visit your house every week. You don't visit mine every week. You don't see what I'm doing. I don't see and hear what you're doing. But Almighty God knows. And it starts here.